I have. To the elders and all, and Miss Grace, that, all right, no, just give them a, just thank you so much. Thank you so much. You don't realize how much of a blessing it is to be able to give Pastor a bit of a break so that he can refresh and revive. This is like a two parts of what he actually does during, between now and in the middle of September. He kind of takes a rest during the month of August to, not of his duties, it's just kind of to evaluate the different ministries and different things, because he's, since he's always preparing for a message or for Bible study, he doesn't get the chance to kind of sit back and see how everything operates. So he uses August really for that time, also just to rest a little bit, and I think that's when Miss Laverne kind of hijacks him as well. And then, you know, sometime during August, September, he takes a little bit of a retreat. And that's where a lot of times the Lord speaks to him even more to kind of give us a good vision for where the remainder of the year or the upcoming year is coming from. So it's a blessing to have saints that can come in and just give that respite during that time. So I know he's probably going to say thank you, but I know what piece of his heart that is there to say thank you for him. So thank you so very much. Man. Second thing is, I need for Dave and Jean's parent to please stand. Please. Y'all don't even know what y'all clapping for yet.
We're just glad.
Well, they do deserve an applause because I believe this weekend y'all are celebrating 50 years in marriage. Happy anniversary. Oh. I was told by Pastor to make sure I said happy anniversary for him. So that's 50. Anybody else in here that close? 40? Any 40s in here? 45? Nat and Mary, 45. See, all right. So there's some secrets. How long? 44? Wow. See, the Yankees are 37. That's about right. That's right. Oh my. And y'all are 30 what? 38. See? Look at that. What? One counts. One does count. All that's there is just to prove, y'all. That little percentage that they give you about marriage, that 50% of marriages, the thing is wrong, okay? It's wrong. Because just in here, you can see how God is blessing our marriages and our families. Amen. Let's see there. Fish fry yesterday. Thank you so very much. Where is Maxine? Come here, please, Miss Maxine, Miss Ronnie. Why are you sitting down? Come here. See, this is the reason they don't give me a microphone, because, you know. I'll tell you. I don't know. All right. These are our organizers and very much so planner of the fish fry. She did a spectacular job. Thank you. Would y'all like to say how much you made yesterday?
$1,593.
Amen. Amen. I got you. Yeah. I was going to say, for everybody, if you cooked, if you battered fish, if you cleaned fish, if you ran things, if you set plates, please stand. Just so that we can acknowledge you and tell you thank you.
Thank you so much.
Even hail signs.
Yes.
Hey, that fish was good. That fish was good. Thank you for getting the fish. Thank you so much. So that's a blessing. How close are we now to our goal, Miss Ronnie, for Fall Festival?
Well, we are over 3,000. Our goal is 6,000, so we're getting there.
All right, we're getting there. So thank you so much. Just one more time, thank you for what you guys did. And then last but not least, we have what was done during the week. You know, we have our annual yard sale. The VIP have their annual yard sale. And the proceeds of that, we're trying to split between Shop Till You Drop and school supplies. This week, we delivered about $500 worth of school supplies to Guilford Elementary. That is the school that Mr. Incavado works at. And, you know, we have a couple of kids that go there. And they were very, very gracious and very, very grateful. Matter of fact, we got there, and one of the young ladies in the office is related to Wade Walters, and they were asking about church. And then one of the other ladies there had a freshman at North Carolina State, so we told them about Lauren. And so they're inquiring about church. So, hey, just what you guys are doing is bringing many people back into the fold. So we thank you so much. Thank you so much for it, and we hope more and more things will be going as we step into the community more. Okay? All right. I promise I'm done, I think. All right. So this morning, the name of my sermon this morning is called Changing the Perception of the They. T-H-E-Y. Changing the Perception of the They. Interesting topic. Where this came from, earlier in the summer, and was right after the St. Louis and the New Orleans shooting, there was some unrest within the youth group and within the kids, and I wanted to make sure that they had an opportunity to talk about it and talk about the things that were going on. So I decided that, you know, I'd try a little experiment. So I brought in Mr. Nat and said, Mr. Nat, I want you to talk to the guys and just to get an idea of how they're feeling, you know, allow them to ask some questions. And the reason I was doing this is because I really wanted them to see an alternative. I wanted them to see a police officer who was just like them, came from the same place that they came from, who had his own experiences and had his own opinions so that they could have an opportunity to see who he was. And during that conversation, a very common word kept coming up. That word was they. And as I listened, this they, I noticed, was just a very, very horrible people. They was just corrupt. They was mean. They oppressed communities. They hurt and harmed and killed. They were just the worst people that God had ever created. But then as I looked at they, I also saw that they was a very misunderstood group. Sometimes they didn't even know that they were oppressing the people that they were being accused of oppressing. Sometimes they were just as misunderstood as the people who they say were misunderstanding. So I was thinking, you know, hey, why don't you change the perception of the they? The kids were like, well, what does that mean? I said, well, what I want you to do is I want you to take a look, and I want you to be the difference that the they see. I want you to be the type of black man, white girl that they see, so that when they encounter you, they don't see their same perceptions that they may have had before, and that it changes and it challenges what they think. I thought this was pretty darn clever. Well, at that point, God said to me, well, you know, Bobby, you kind of have some theys yourself. Like, I ain't got no theys. What you talking about? It's like, yeah, you have some theys. Your theys are gender. Your theys are race. Your theys are different sects of a religion. your theys are different people that just don't do things the same way that you do. I was like, all right, Lord, I got you. So if I use my concept that I came up with, y'all know how that works. If I use my concept then of changing that perception of the day, well, how do you propose to do it? He said, Bobby, I'm glad you asked. He said, this is how you do it. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, and this is the main point today. This is where everything builds off of. We're going to go through a number of different scriptures, but everything really builds off of this. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And it simply says, I'm reading out of NIV, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. I was like, wait, what? And he was saying that, you see, in Christ, the changing of the they starts internally. It starts with how we change ourselves to love how he loves us. I'm going to say that again. It changes on how we love ourselves into the same way he loves us. It starts with conquering the barriers that exist in fully loving and faithfully following him and then believing and practicing that in ourselves, then pouring it out to other people. So today I'm going to give you a couple of examples of theys that are in the scripture. And I'm going to show you how Jesus kind of made some changes, how he related to each one of those theys and changed the perception not only of the theys that were there, but the world at large. Our first example this morning is going to come from Matthew, the 15th chapter, 21 through 28. It is the account of the faithful Canaanite woman. Scripture reads, Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. 27, Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. This first they that we're going to talk about are the theys that seem totally opposite of us. The theys are the people that we see that just seem so different than where we are and where we come from. They are people of a totally different religion. They are a people of a totally different country. They are a people of a totally different race. This Canaanite woman, if you took a look at where these people were, these Canaanites, these were the leftovers of the people that had not been removed from Israel. These were people who were discarded, disregarded, and told that they were not eligible to be a part of the greatness of who God was and the promise that God had given to the Israelites. These people were just not eligible to be even in the presence of such a good teacher as Jesus. So when the young Canaanite woman came up to Jesus and said, you know, hey, my daughter is demon-possessed, She's suffering terribly. Help her. Had he gone with the perception of society, he should have sent her away. As a matter of fact, he gives her a response of, I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel. See, it would have been the proper response. How often do we see people that are different from us and we are so afraid to really engage with them that we give them the popular response in order to not be, I don't know, to seem different or seem like we are embracing something that maybe we shouldn't. So Jesus wasn't saying that to push her away. He was really just saying, all right, I want to kind of get their ear because they're not quite listening yet. See, when she walked up, they immediately probably turned their backs. But by saying that, you know how we get, ooh, he told her. So now he has her ear. But she continued on. He said to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What was he talking about there? He was talking about his healing. He was talking about his power. He was talking about the promise that was being given to the Israelites. See, now they're really listening. Like, he telling you. You aren't getting what you don't deserve it. But yet she persisted on. The young lady really showed something. Sometimes you're going to be that opposite that the day don't like. Sometimes you're going to be in the position where you are the one that's being ostracized and pushed away. So there's an attitude that you're going to have to adopt in order to make sure that you get what's deserving of you. This young lady was bold. She was very bold in making her statement. She stood on what she believed in. She was determined to receive her miracle. There should be nothing out there that should deter you from the miracle that God has for you. God made you a promise. And if he made you a promise, that means he's going to keep it. That means that there is nothing that can keep you away from receiving that promise. So you can stand bold in knowing that what it is he's told you you're going to get, you're going to get. So there's no need to ever step back or cower away because someone is telling you, no, it's not theirs to tell you. It's not theirs to give. If it has been promised to you by the Almighty, it is yours. Take it and stand firm that it's coming. See, she was confident in her own worthiness. Despite any responses, people are going to say all kinds of things to you. You're not tall enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not smart enough. You're not dressed well enough. It doesn't matter. I could have on a plaid suit with a pair of purple gaiters and a Kangol hat. And if that job is mine when I walk into that interview, guess what? It's going to be mine, and I'm going to be the best dressed man there. My wife ain't going to like it. She may not let me out the house looking like that. But you are worthy. I just say that to say you are worthy. It doesn't matter what your body size looks like. It doesn't matter what your face looks like, whether you're white, black, light skin, dark skin, short, tall, fat, skinny, it does not matter. The worthiness of who you are lies within you and what has been promised to you. It does not matter what somebody else in power says to you. They may say that you're not a good fit for the team, but they don't know what it is that you bring to the team. They might say that your performance is just not up to par, but they don't know how much you've worked and how hard you've worked and what it is that's coming as a result of you being there. See, if you ever allow for anyone to take your worthiness away, that's when you fall into the trap. That's when you begin to falter and allow things to get to you, to tear you down, to pull you apart. That's when Satan finally has that opening to say, see, you're just not good enough. God has said you are. You are his son, his daughter, his beloved. You already have a worthiness far above anything on this earth. You don't have to be a billionaire to be worthy. You just got to be God's. I went on a tangent. Let me come back down this road. Then Jesus said to the woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. See, Jesus encountered the they in a little bit different way. He saw exactly who she was. The Canaanite people were actually really cool people. They were seafaring people. They were merchants. They were very skilled merchants. They were very artistic. So some of the things that people weren't seeing just because of the nature of who she was added beauty and added commerce to the place of where they were. So if Jesus saw all of this, Jesus saw the total of who she is. For you, when you encounter that they, you got to see the total of who a person is. Okay? You got to be listening just to hear their needs directly. And then you got to see them for who they are. Second example is the woman at the well. And I know that Sister Grace spoke so eloquently about this the other day. She talked about the Samaritans and the Judeans and a little bit of the conflict that went on between them. Okay? You know, that this they is more like a spiritual they. These are people that are Christians like we are, but they might praise just a little bit differently than we do. These are people that sin just like you and I do. Yet and still, sometimes we kind of see them a little bit differently. You know, they sin that way. I don't do that, so stay away from them. Yet and still, Jesus sees both, right? You see, that they are people that are just like us. It's easy to condemn others and overlook our own sins and our own shortcomings. Let me give you a modern example. How many of you saw the Olympics just recently? All right. Enjoyed them, right? Had a good time. Maryland has the second most goals amongst all the nations. We did good. Well, during the Olympics, there was an occasion that there was an incident that happened where young Lily King and let me make sure I get this young lady's name right. Yulia Efimova. They were in a competition. Efimova was the Russian swimmer who had been accused of doping and had two doping incidents before, where she had already served a suspension. And the reason she was being let into the Olympic Games this time was because they figured, you know, this was double jeopardy. She couldn't be punished twice. And she was in the same race as Lily King. And Lily King had been very outspoken about the doping crisis and that, you know, she was a cheater and that, you know, she needed to, you know, how dare she, you know, F them over after her race, you know, did this when she won. And she's like, how won her heat? And, you know, Lily King's like, how dare she, you know, say she's number one after she's unclean, she's doping. So the final race finally comes down, and it's Lily King, and she's in one lane. Efimova's in the name lane right next to her, and the gun goes off, and they swim as hard as they can. And King ends up coming in first place and wins the gold. And she looks over and she hugs her teammate who happens to end up getting the bronze. And she doesn't even greet or acknowledge Efimofa, who came in, I believe, second. They go to the podium and they stand on the podium and, you know, it should be happy and greets, and yet she's still pushes her to the side. So they talk to the interviewer later on and say, you know, Lily, you know, tell us a little bit about this. And she was like, well, I'm just glad that I could win this race and do it clean, another dig. And it was just to say, you know, hey, you know, we do it the right way and they don't. But something in my spirit was a bit upset about the whole exchange. I was upset not because she didn't have a justification. We all know how that works. You know, when we feel like we're right, we're justified to say just about anything. But it was as if she had an opportunity and missed it. I mean, imagine this same scene where instead of the dig, she had leaned over maybe across the ropes to Efimova and just gave her a hug and said, good race. Imagine this same scene if in front of the reporter she had said, you know what, it's not about that. It was about the spirit of competition. Instead, by saying what she said, she allowed for the pundits to be able to go on to talk more about the condemnation of this particular person. She allowed for the media over in Russia to say, you know, hey, you know, they are against us. You can see this. It's all, and they celebrate it. While even on her same team, she had a member that had the same doping allegations. And when asked about him, she said, well, you know, they'll get it right. Why is it that our sin is okay and justifiable, but everybody else's sin is condemned to death? You see, in this piece with the young lady here caught in adultery, not even the men got it right. See, if you go back and look in Leviticus, both of them were supposed to be brought. So that means that it really wasn't about the sin at all. It was about the motive. See, all this was a trap to try to get Jesus, one, to either get him taken away by the Romans, or the other, to have the Jews to crucify him. It wasn't about sin at all. See, sometimes when it comes against those days, we got to be careful of the motivations that are actually at play here. So how would Jesus say to handle this day? Jesus' response would probably be Matthew 7:1-3, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be used to you. Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. None of us are qualified to judge the sins of others. We're only qualified to recognize our own. And then after that, it's still up to God. I need you to settle in with that for a second, because we're just as guilty of judging ourselves. How often have we sat back in the deep recesses of our living room in that dark corner going, how bad are we? Judging ourselves, judging what it is that should be taken away from us. That's not even our job. All we're to do is to recognize it. That talk about repentance, Repentance is not, it's not a battering ram for you. What it is an admission between you and God. That's all it is. So that he can recognize it and help to cleanse you, to help to free you. It's not something to use to continue to keep your own self down either. You're going to love all the theys. Love the they that is yourself. Jesus' advice for changing this day is to take the time in making a decision. Jesus sat there and just wrote on the ground. He took his time to take the decision. Consider the whole situation. He saw everything. It was very plain to him. He knew what was going on. This wasn't about sin. This was about them. And I loved how he turned it on him. You know? That was cool. Then you quiet the instigators. He made it plain. He was like, I know what your plan is. So if you're without sin, cast the first stone. See more than the sin in a person. See the person and the wounds caused by sin. Sin is a weapon used to attack the most vulnerable parts of us. When we judge, we reopen unhealed wounds. Be stern and definitive in your actions with the person. If there is a wrong, you go to that person and you talk that way. And then after that, you keep it moving. You just keep it moving. Don't hold on to the wrongs. Give it to God's grace. Third example of the persecution is the persecution of the way. How many of you recognize the way? All right, for those of you who may not recognize the way, that's what Christianity was first called right after the conversion, right after Christ ascended. It was called the way. So when the people were talking, you know, they were talking about the way. You know, all of these people, they were in the way. What did it? Well, not in the way. I mean, y'all know what I mean. They were the way. There we go. They were the way. From Acts 19 through the end of Acts, it talks about Paul and really how he dealt with the representation of being in the way. Throughout that chapter, it talks a lot about really how he was going to present the word starting in Asia and making its way all the way up into Rome, into the seat of influence of the world at that time. You know, it's like, you know, you want something known really good, you know, you need a whole bunch of YouTube followers or you need a whole bunch of followers on Twitter or Instagram or something like that. Well, in this case, they need to get to Rome if they really wanted to make it well known. Several times along the way, if you read it, you see that Paul could have been free. Yet and still, he pressed on. I mean, he was on a ship. The ship crashes, shipwreck. You can't tell me he couldn't have gotten free some kind of way that way. No, he stayed there. There was several trials, and even at the end of one of the trials, the judge said if he had not said he wanted to go to the emperor, he would be free. Yet and still, there was some reason, there was some decision that was more important, there was some goal that was more important for him to continue on. Paul saw that the mission that God had enlightened him to see was worth the hardship and the pain he had to endure along the way. He saw that his path had been commissioned to take the rough and tough road as long as it took. He would influence people along the way, and he would be content with whatever the results would be. Sometimes in life, I question my own path. I don't really have to look at the notes on this one because it's kind of all about me. You see, many in this room are examples for me. some a little envious of, and it's hard to say that up here, but you know, a little envious of, because of the accomplishments that they've made. I look at them and I go, wow, 30, 40 years at the same job, promotion after promotion after promotion. Just look how successful they are. Look at the titles behind their name, PhDs and MDs and things behind their name. Or just look at how successful their families have been and how great their kids have turned out. And at times, you know, it's a little hard. And I look at my own journey and I go, you know, God, is this really where you want me to go? I mean, you know, I haven't quite made it through this professional license yet. And then I know people that are, they're coming back visiting from Japan where they've been for 6 to 8 months, you know, doing what they've done. And I went to school with them. It's like, you know, why am I different? You know, or you know, standing here, you know, in front of you, and being in front of you is wonderful. By the way, but you know, you sit there and go, you know, I don't speak like Pastor Dan. I definitely don't speak like Grace. Also, that was awesome, you know, or Elder Yakey or Elder Jim or Elder Bill, and I wonder, you know, am I good enough to really do what it is that you have for me? You know, what is my mission? You know, throughout this year, a common scripture has just been there for me. You know, the scripture basically just says, you know, all things work together for the good, which indicates that there are some hard times coming. And I sit back and I look at the condition of where I am and things that are going on, and I kind of, you feel that angst, and you feel that doubt, and you feel that fear, and you wonder, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right things? And it's hard. And then I said, Lord, how do I make it through? And he gives me Philippians 3. Needs no embellishment. It's just what it is. Philippians 3, starting at the first verse. It says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those manipulators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as of zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, flawless. If you take that, all they're saying is, I've done everything that's gone I'm supposed to do. I've gone to the best schools. I have followed the law day and night. I pray every day, twice on Sunday. For the folks that I was supposed to persecute, I persecuted, and I did it well. I was good. I was faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this. No, I haven't. Or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you are the circumcised of Christ. You are the ones that are set apart. And the path that you're on, God has blessed so mightily that you are going to get there. That you don't have to worry about the hard times, because the hard times are there to build you up. The hard times are there to make you stronger. The hard times are there to teach you perseverance. But just keep pressing on towards the prize. I got here yesterday. I had a counseling session, and the young man didn't show up. So here I am on the church property by myself with an hour at least to kill. And the ruminations of all of what's going on in my life started flooding through my mind. And the doubts and the fears all were flooding through my mind. Y'all have all been there at times when those doubts and fears came up. But then at a certain point, all I could hear was I am. All I heard was I am. I am what you need. I am your supply. I am your healing. I am your strength. I am your redemption. I am, I am, I am. It does not matter what comes against you. Nothing is stronger than who he is. He is a pot that overflows. Y'all, I'm sorry, y'all. Whoo, Lord, y'all. Because it's hard. It's hard sometimes to sit in that faith. Because when you look up, you don't see the end. Yeah, Dorothy had a yellow brick road. But I guarantee you, none of them bricks was gold. I bet you some of them were brittle, and she tripped along the way. But as long as you stay on the path, you see, he's there to guide us always. He's got us hemmed in on the side. So each step that we take, we don't have to look back to see where we came from, because he's got that taken care of. We don't have to worry about the enemy taking us from the back, because he's got our six. But as we keep moving forward, God is saying, I got the path ready for you. Just keep going and you'll start to see the light at the end of the tunnel. At first it might be a little bit of a glimmer, and you might have to squint just a bit just to see it. But if you keep moving forward, all of a sudden the brightness starts a little bit more. And you can start to see the little potholes in the way so you can sidestep it to the left. And if you keep going a little bit more, you can see it and it brightens a little bit more. And you can start to see the surroundings of you start to get a little bit brighter so you can sidestep it to the right. And then if you keep moving, all of a sudden you can get a bounce in your step. Because now you know you're walking on sure ground. Now you're walking on pure ground. So that at the end, it doesn't matter what the day looks like. It doesn't matter what the they has to say. Because in the end, God is the I am and the source of all that you need. So as we go into our communion at this time, we want to celebrate the one, the true I am. The one who sacrificed his life for us. The one who gave all so that we might have life eternal. The one who is I am. God bless y'all this morning.